God, we just come into your presence this morning, thanking you that you are authentic with us, that you have revealed yourself completely to us, that we see you for a true person that you are. We know that you love us compassionately. We know that you hate evil and that you rise to the defense of those you love, that you are willing to stretch out your hand and act upon the course of humanity on our behalf, and we are so grateful for that. We pray that as we come before you this morning and just spend some time looking at your word and looking at the things that you call us to, that we will open our minds and our hearts to ways that you may be talking to us in a new way today, in a new year, and that you may do something wonderful in our lives. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. We'll start out this morning by reading from Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Today we continue the series No Perfect People Allowed, based on the book of the same title by John Burke. I would highly encourage you to go check that out. There are some links on the church website where you can go and find it on Amazon really quickly. It's a great read, but that is what this sermon series is based on. This is part two of the series. Last time we were together and spoke on this back in November, we looked, the beginning of looking at how creating a culture of acceptance where people are seen as masterpieces rather than mud is how that we work with God in his cleansing work of restoration by giving people space and grace to experience acceptance in our family. We begin to move past self-condemnation and judgment to a state of full acceptance as his adopted children. Let me start off by asking you, have you ever said something like really awkward? Take a look at this one. I found this one on Facebook. I thought it was hilarious and most appropriate. My New Year's resolution is to stop putting my foot in my mouth all the time. I'll bet yours is losing weight, huh? Awkward. There's some other awkward things that we could start conversations with. I'm guessing that you don't usually introduce yourself this way. Hi, I'm Sally. Let me tell you a few things about me that you need to know. I really need a lot of validation because I grew up my whole life feeling ugly and unwanted. What's your name? Can you imagine leading off with your darkest secrets? Hi, I'm Sam. I just want you to know I may look like I've got everything going for me, but I'm really overcompensating for my insecurities. I've always been afraid I'll end up with nothing and no one will like me. It's a lonely way to live, but I cope by staying addicted to alcohol and internet pornography. How about you? Tell me about yourself. Yeah, we kind of laugh because it really makes us nervous. That's totally against the rules. We just wouldn't do that. We have learned the rules are these. You hide. You're supposed to cover up certain stuff. You're supposed to pretend and wear a mask. Or else you pay the painful consequences of the feelings of judgment and condemnation and rejection when others find out. And so most all of us feel alone and isolated, not fully known, not fully secure, not fully confident we'll be accepted if you knew the whole truth about me. As Henry David Thoreau famously said, most people live lives of quiet desperation. We still run and hide. And yet deep down, more than anything else, we want to be fully known and fully loved. We want to belong in community. But what if God wanted to change the rules? What if God's desire was to completely turn the tables over and start fresh with a whole new set of rules? A set of rules to designed to wipe out the effects of sin, of turning away from God, that have isolated and alienated us from God and from others. What if God's new rules were something like this? Rule number one, there is no condemnation for me. There's grace through what Christ has done, so there's no need to fear anyone's judgment. Rule number two, no more hiding and pretending. In this community of grace, I want you to learn to stop hiding and pretending so you can experience freedom and life-giving community. Rule three, walk together with me and others in authentic community, and you will all grow up to be more of what I intended. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Isn't that what we all want, really? What if we just decided in this church community to change our rules and live by God's rules? Wouldn't that be great? Could we do it? What are we afraid of? Well, we all feel this mixed longing to know and be known by others, yet we fear rejection. We long to belong, and yet we fear that if you really knew me, you'll run away. And so most of us hide. But God's changing the rules of engagement by creating a new community, a new family, one that can help us become more and more of the masterpiece God intended us to be, one that can help us wash away the messages or mud that collected on our souls that God never intended us to identify with. Why would we ever, as a church, say, no perfect people allowed? Simple answer, because there are no perfect people. There's not one person in this place today who has escaped being marked up and muddied down by our broken, fallen world and our part in it. Back to Romans chapter 3, in summary, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There are no perfect people. Look at the person next to you. Looks like they have it all together, don't they? Maybe not. That person has said things, done things, thought things that would shock you. We all have things we wouldn't want displayed up on the big screen. Amen? Amen. And yet we pretend we're perfect. People play games. We run and hide because the rules of the world have told us if they knew that, if they saw that, they'd judge you, they'd run away, and you'll be left alone feeling condemned. And so God, by his grace, has set us free. If we'll just receive it, take it in, let it mark us indelibly. He has declared us not guilty, not condemned, fully forgiven, adopted, loved by the only one who really knows our true identity. Let's look real quickly at a familiar story from John chapter 8. Starting with verse number 4. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning them, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Please don't miss this. The only one who was qualified, the only one who was qualified to pick up a stone and cast it at this woman chose not to. And he does the exact same thing for me and for you. In spite of all that we are guilty of, he chooses to show us grace and to forgive us. And yet still we pretend with each other. We pretend we aren't marked by messages of the past, or marked by sinful, hurtful, or shameful things that we've done, or by broken patterns or addictions that we repeat over and over and ruin our relationships. But when we pretend, we stay stuck. Those messages, those marks, they stay with us and continue to govern our lives when God wants for us to be free from them so that we can live out of a new identity, a new security that he gives by his grace. What messages and marks keep driving your behaviors? Are those things true about you, or are they lies about others? Are lies about you shaped by others? Whichever it is, God has a plan to wash off these messages and marks of the past that are not what he says is true about us now. God has created a new family, a new community, a place where the rules can change, where we can come as you are because of God's grace. A place where we don't have to hide and run and pretend because God says we're acceptable to him because of what he's done, not what we've done. And if we can stop pretending that we're perfect, no struggles, no sins, no problems, no wounds or doubts, then we can just be real and walk together in supportive, authentic community. There's hope all of us can become more of what God intended, and God wants you to be part of his redemptive family. From Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." God's desire is to bring us into his new adopted family, into a family that is learning a new way to be human, the way God intended before we ever turned to go our own way. He wants us to not just know about, but to experience a love and acceptance and a security that surpasses knowledge, because that changes us. That marks us indelibly with a new identity, a new hope, a new freedom to be ourselves and experience the fullness of life like we've never imagined. But how? We can't experience it if we won't be authentic. We need each other to become all God intended. Here's the catch 22. The goal of life, according to Jesus, is to love God and to love people. But nobody's perfect, which means we are all screwed up and we all fall short. We have character defects, sins, shortcomings that hurt us and each other. Yet if we hide them and pretend, we stay stuck and we can't grow. And if we never let ourselves be known in fear of judgment, we'll never feel accepted and loved. It's kind of this downward spiral that we can get trapped in. We'll always wonder, what if they really knew me? So we need God's grace, and we need each other to overcome those things. We've got to work as a team. If we're willing to risk authenticity, God's new family of grace can help one another live in authentic truth. People have an immense mystical power to shape one another in profound ways. This happens in our families of origin, sitting around the dinner table, interacting. You were shaped with your family's messages, for better or for worse. It happens through every person we give authority to in our lives growing up, and through the consequences of the choices that we make. These things imprinted messages onto us that form our identity. Some of those messages are true, some are false. We need a new family, a new community to help each one of us wash away the lies and to live in the truth. Again in John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus, or to who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is true about us? We still hear lies that shape us all the time. On TV, they tell us we shouldn't be satisfied until we looked airbrushed to perfection. We hear lies at work in the marketplace that tell us the ends justify the means. We hear lies on the internet that tell us women are just objects for your lust. We hear lies that tell us because of what we have accomplished, that we are the center of the universe and that people should do our will. Often I tell my kids, "I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night." I know when they're trying to pull the wool over my eyes because I tried to do the same thing when I was growing up. In fact, I once had to write the sentence, "I will not try to pull the wool over Mr. Arnold's eyes," 2,500 times. I'd gotten busted for chewing gum, you know, in class for like the umpteenth time, and I had to write, this was back when sentence writing was a punishment, right? "I will not chew gum in class," 250 times. When I turned them in, late, of course, Mr. Arnold threw them away in front of me just to drive the point home. Well, I snuck back in during recess and I retrieved them from the class, or from the trash. Next time I got busted for chewing gum, I tried to recycle those puppies. Busted cold. I stayed one step ahead of the law through much of my formative years by coming clean 90%. I frequently pled guilty to a lesser offense. And I have you know this morning that both of my parents are sitting here going, "We may have been born at night. It wasn't last night." Yep, I tried that stuff. But you know what? I'm not the only one. We all tend to hold back saying that last 10% of what's going on inside us. We'll let people see 90%, but that last 10% feels too risky and it stays hidden. Yet hidden, it just festers. It doesn't go away, and the infection spreads. These are the old family messages that keep us alone and stuck. You must be independent. Prove yourself worthy, perfect, not needing anyone. If you let them see, they'll laugh. They'll talk about you. They'll hurt you. There's an old saying from psychology. It goes something like this. Shame on your parents for who you are today. Shame on you if you stay that way. You can choose to wallow in the defeat of all the circumstances of your past, but that's not God's plan for his new family. If God is for us, who can be against us? Through his new family, we receive help to wash away the lies and the stains. We are to speak his truth in love to one another, accept one another as Christ accepted us, build each other up, share one another's burdens. Then we can grow up to actually experience what God says is true about us, and we help each other to find freedom. This is why, as a church, we encourage everyone to connect in a small group, because as we create a culture of authenticity together, as we learn to trust one another by being more and more authentic, as we learn how to be this new family more and more, then we really find freedom to be ourselves fully as God intended. If we're willing to risk authenticity, God's new family of grace can heal one another through authentic confession. It's uncanny, but all humans have this amazing ability called denial. And I'm not going to say anything about the river in Egypt. We can clearly see the faults and areas that need changing in a spouse or a business associate, and we can't believe that they're so blind. Yet when someone confronts us with a character defect or a wrong that we've done or a blind spot, our defenses go up. We fight back and deny any wrongdoing because they are not seeing it correctly. They're not seeing it clearly. We know our own heart and motivations. They are the deceived ones, not me. And this happens in every marriage, every business partnership, every relationship, every church. Yet God's new family of grace can heal us of this if we're willing to be humbly authentic. James says in chapter 5, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." When we stop deceiving ourselves and get honest with one or two people who we will really trust in hearing and saying that last 10%, God does healing work in our lives. Those marks we want to be rid of are washed away, bringing out God's indelible truth. I love the way the Message paraphrase of the Bible explains this in 1 John chapter 1. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacred blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean break of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. You see, God wants us as his new community, his new family, that gets marked up and muddied down, but refuses to stay stuck, hiding and deceiving ourselves. Instead, in this community where grace abounds, where we don't judge and condemn each other because God has declared us free from that, we can support and encourage each other to be honest, even about moral failures, deceitful patterns, hurts and pains that we cause those we love. And that way, we're not alone in it. We can actually help each other find hope to become more than what we have been. Some of you are thinking, why in the world would I ever do that and expose myself like that? Because it's the path to freedom. I'm not saying to go get a bullhorn, stand outside after church, and tell us all your deepest, darkest secrets. That would not be well advised. Instead, find one or two people that you can really trust to be spiritual running partners. A small group would be a great start. And I trust, and trust may have to be built step by step over some time. But just as if you're training for a marathon, you need people running alongside you to encourage you to keep going when it's tough. We help each other grow spiritually as we run together in authenticity. And as we get honest with one or two others, and they remind us that we stand forgiven, that we're washed clean, that we're able to begin anew if we receive God's grace, we find courage and power together to walk forward, to actually grow and change into more and more loving, life-giving people. That's the payoff of cultural authenticity, founded in God's grace-giving family. We share the hope of becoming, deep down, we all desire to be more loving, joyful, peaceful, self-controlled, life-giving people. Question becomes, will you help us create that kind of culture here? Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Jesus levels his harshest words at religious leaders who were unauthentic. To echo our saying from psychology, shame on our ancestors for who we are today, but shame on us if we stay that way. The invitation I want to extend to you today is fairly simple. First, I want you to encourage you again to join a small group. If you're not already in one, get in one. There's a board out there in that hallway somewhere, or it's in the bulletin, has all the listings of the small groups. Go try them out. Find one that fits your family, your personality, your time slot, whatever it is. If there's nothing there, start one. Find somebody else that has some point of commonality. Get together with them on a regular basis. Begin to find that opportunity to open yourself up, to become authentic, to tear down the walls and allow yourself to be real with somebody. Second, seeing Salas is the first Sunday of the new year, it's only appropriate to challenge you with be the change. I try to tell my kids all the time, there's only one person that you have control of in any given situation, and that's you. You can't control the other person. They can treat you bad, they can treat you great, pick you up, knock you down, whatever the case may be. You are the only one that you control. So I challenge you today, be the change. If we're going to become a more authentic church, a place where people can feel that acceptance, that they can see the connection that we have with one another and desire to be a part of that, it's got to begin with you. It's got to begin with me. We can't point the finger at anybody else. We have to be the one that makes the change. So this morning, if there's something else that you need help with, we would hope to believe that, you know, you feel comfortable enough with this family that you would be accepted, whatever you baggage you bring, that you can bring it and lay it down and allow us to help you carry that or just be completely done with it. But more than anything else, I want to encourage you to be the change. Change yourself, become that person who is fully consumed by being authentic with other people. I know it's a tough process. It's hard to take that mask off, to show yourself for who you really are. But nothing's gonna never change. Nothing's ever gonna change if we don't change ourselves. That's my challenge to you this morning. If there's anything that we can help you with, please come forward. Our shepherds will greet you. Let's stand together and sing.